Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Again, an interesting text of Scripture that Jesus is taking a very wide accepted policy, if you will, amongst the Pharisees and so forth, and bringing it down to its original intention. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. I've titled the message, Does Your Word Need Something Added to It? Does your word need something added to it? By the time Nazism arose in Germany in the 1930s, anti-Semitism was running high. It was nothing new by a long shot. The Jewish people had suffered a long history of prejudice and persecution, and although the Nazis perpetrated century-old lies, this time those lies would have the most devastating effects. Like never before, anti-Semitism was manifest in a sweeping national policy known as the Final Solution, which sought to eliminate Jews from the face of the earth. To accomplish this, Adolf Hitler and his Minister of Propaganda launched a massive campaign to convince the German people that the Jews were their enemies. Having taken over the press, they spread lies blaming Jews for all of Germany's problems, including the loss of World War I. One outrageous lie dating back to the Middle Ages claimed that Jews engaged in the ritual killings of Christian children and using their blood in the unleavened bread eaten at the Passover. Using Jews as the scapegoat, Hitler and his cronies orchestrated what they called the big lie. That's what they called it. This theory states that no matter how big the lie is, or more precisely, because it's so big, people will believe it if you repeat it enough. Everyone tells small lies, Hitler reasoned, but few have the guts to tell colossal lies. Because a big lie is so unlikely, people will come to accept it. And as a result of that, we can look back at history and see what happened to the Jewish people. Though many of the Germans did not actively participate in the demise of the Jewish people, they did nothing to stop it because they'd been influenced by what was taking place in Germany that day. This morning, as we look at this text, I want us to simply see this. As a Christian, your word must be trustworthy. As a Christian, your word must be trustworthy. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning. I personally have needed this passage of Scripture this week. I thank you for working in my heart over some of these texts. And I pray this morning that it'll be a blessing to your people. Lord, would you encourage, convict, whatever is necessary this morning. By far, Lord, you know the needs of these people than I do. We love you and thank you for the privilege of being here together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want us to look at, first off, the commandment. As Jesus has done in his pattern up to this time, he says again, ye have heard, it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. The word forswear there means to swear falsely, or to forswear on oneself, if you will. It comes from a root word that means he which has been pledged or promised with an oath. Matter of fact, that root word is used at the end of this word, end of this verse, where it uses the word oaths. That's the root word for the word forswear that he's talking about already. It is used to make one's statement more weighty. Now that's a really important thought as we work through this passage of Scripture. It's used to make one statement more weighty. Peter used it in denying the Lord. Listen to this. In Matthew 26, 72, and again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." Now, not every time, but many times when it's used in this kind of context, the reason they're so strong about it is because it's a lie. And they're trying to draw, if you will, some seriousness to their lie so people will believe it. That's really, and that's exactly what Peter did. Did Peter know the man? Yes, he did. Interesting. The word perform means to render account or pay a debt, to pay a wage, if you will, as God says here, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Now, many times this passage has been misunderstood. Some have believed that this passage means that you should never swear at all. In other words, you should not, for instance, in a court of law, say that I swear or whatever, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. The Old Testament gave some specific things about swearing or performing vows. Really, those two are very deeply connected. Now, we're not going to take the time this morning to deal an entire thing in the Old Testament. Let me give you just some sampling of verses that we have from the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." That is one of the root issues that's happening here, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit, about the misunderstanding of what they were trying to do. Really, the Pharisees were trying to wiggle their way around God's law, which is what they like to do pretty consistently. Exodus chapter 22, verses 10 and 11. "If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep, and it die, or be hurt, or be driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he that hath not put his hand into his neighbor's good, and the owner of it shall accept it thereof, and he shall not make it good." So in other words, let's say, Doug, you borrowed my car, and it disappeared on you, which, you know, let's just use that as an illustration. A donkey disappearing is a little bit easier than a car. I understand that, but for modern day sake here, right? And Doug says to me, "Pastor, I have no clue what happened to your car. It was in my driveway one morning, next morning, not there anymore," all right? In this context, what they would say, what Doug would say, "Before the Lord, I did not take your car." And God says, not only is that okay for him, but it's also should be good enough for me. Okay, Doug didn't have anything to do with my car. Somebody else stole it. I have to go after them, if you will. That's the idea. So if God is saying here, you're never to swear, then we have a conflict again with an Old Testament passage of Scripture. Now, don't believe that's what he's exactly saying. A few more. Leviticus 19 and verse 12. "And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2. "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." Deuteronomy 23, 21. "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee." Psalms chapter 15 and verse 4. "In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not," doesn't go back on his word. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 5. "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." Now, the New Testament also talks about some of these things. In James chapter 5 and verse 12, really a very much a quoting of what God says here in this. James says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation," or lest you fall into judgment, is what God was saying. And we'll get to this. Follow with me here for just a minute, all right? We'll get to what Jesus is really saying here. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, if you would. trying to establish that he's not just saying you cannot swear at all, but it's the manner in which you do it and under what circumstances you do it. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Understand the book of Hebrews was written to primarily a Jewish audience who was considering walking away from their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book is written so that it's proven to them Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than the sacrifice. He's better than the Levitical priesthood. He's just better than all those things. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he attained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater. That's what men swear by. And an oath for a confirmation is to them an end of all strife. So when we make that, let's say Doug and I, once that oath is made, the strife is done, is what he's saying here. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So my point in showing you these scriptures is that in this text in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus was not specifically forbidding any kind of swearing. If so, if it's sin to do so, then your conclusion has to be that God himself sinned. And of course, that cannot be. God cannot sin. So what exactly is he talking about? Well, we're going to get to that in just a minute. So we've looked here, number one, at the commandment. The commandment. How serious do you view your words to others? How serious is it to you? Have you made commitments to God that you've not kept? Things you've said to God that you would keep and you've not kept them. How serious is your word? Number two, let's look at the corruption. We looked at the commandment, now the corruption. All right, Jesus says to them here in verse 34, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. All right, the word swear here, again, means to affirm or to promise or to threaten, if you will, with an oath. It's calling a person to witness is really the idea behind it. One author said this, again, an unqualified statement to be taken not in the letter as a new law, but in the spirit as inculcating such a love of truth that so far as we are concerned, there shall be no need of oaths. Now, that's a real key to understanding this passage of Scripture. E. Stanley Jones says, he knew that oaths were of no use. A good man would not need one, and a bad man would not heed one. That's very true. He goes on to say, hold two principles within the mind and heart. First, God cannot lie. And second, he cannot delegate to you the privilege of lying for him. Now be careful what you say. The Jews were past masters in the art of splitting hairs about what was allowable and forbidden oaths or any kind of forms of profanity. Matter of fact, the Pharisees themselves were notorious for their oaths. Now here's the crux of what Jesus was saying, which were made on the least provocation. It was a flippant thing for them to make an oath. Yet they made allowances for mental reservations within their oaths. If they wanted to be relieved of oaths they had made, they could argue that since God himself had not been involved in their oaths, they were not binding. So that's what Jesus is dealing with. It would be like the little child's game where they go, I promise you that I'll bring you a popsicle. Na, 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 I had my fingers crossed. I know that's, you're awake this morning? I know that's oversimplistic, but that's exactly what he's talking about here. the Pharisees would in any way, shape, or form throw out an oath. But because that oath did not technically invoke the name of God as a witness, they didn't have to keep it. Now what Jesus is saying is, your word are to be good. When you tell me something, when you tell anybody something, that ought to be the law. You shouldn't have to swear by it. You shouldn't have to put it on a piece of paper and sign a contract. Your word should be good. That's really the whole crux of what Jesus is saying here. We live in a wicked world, though, don't we? Most of the time, if we loan someone $10,000, we're not going to say, you going to pay it back? Yeah, absolutely. Okay, that's good enough for me. Now, let me ask you a question. In all seriousness, if those are two Christians, shouldn't that be good enough? It's supposed to be. It's supposed to be. But today, people break their word all the time. And most of the time, don't even apologize for it. It doesn't matter if they've put you in a bind or whatever, it doesn't matter. What difference does that make? This is what was happening here. And what they would say is, okay, well, I'm swearing by heaven. I'm not technically swearing by God. I'm not bringing God into the picture here. Well, I'm swearing by God's throne. Well, I'm swearing by the earth. Well, I'm going to swear by Jerusalem. But in all of those, their point was, well, I'm going to get around it because technically, I didn't bring God's name into the picture. I don't have to keep my word. I swear by my head, as if that's superior. You don't have anything to do with that. And Jesus makes the point here. You can't even change the color of your hair. So if you got silver hair, God gave it to you. You got black hair, God gave you that, or whatever else color, unless you put something in it. Don't blame that on God. Now, let me give you another illustration of this in His Word. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Again, this is a different section of Scripture, but still dealing with the Jews, still dealing with the Pharisees. Matter of fact, in Matthew specifically, Jesus really exposes the Pharisees. I'm being kind by saying that. He takes them apart. This is quite a lengthy passage of Scripture in which He really shaves them down, if you will. But we'll just pick up in verse 16. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, then he's a debtor. He's got to keep his word. So if I say to you, I swear I'll pay you back this $100, and I swear by the temple, well, I didn't have to pay you back the $100. But if I said, I swear by the gold of the temple, ooh, now it's serious. That's what was happening here. Ye fools and blind, for whether it's greater, the gold, or the temple that sanctifieth the gold. It's like, your logic is totally flawed if we were even going to follow this ridiculousness. And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon the altar, he is guilty. He fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift, or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and him that dwelleth therein. Up, there's God. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. So you see, what they were trying to do is they were, again, trying to make their word of no value. And Jesus is saying to them, you shouldn't even need to say this. Your word should be good. But you're trying to make it around. You're trying to get as close to it as you can, but still avoid any kind of accountability, if you will. Well, because I didn't bring God into the picture, I can bring His throne, I can bring His gold, His temple, His altar, but not Him. I'm okay. I can break my word. I can lie to you as long as it's okay. Now, Jesus is saying, wait a minute. He brings it back down to something very serious here. He says, now wait a minute. neither by heaven, it's God's throne. Neither by earth, that's his footstool. Jerusalem, that's the city of the great king. Your head, it's God's too. So in essence, everything that you invoke is really invoking the name of God. You have taken God's name profanely. That's what he's saying to them. Well, that's made it very serious now. They've tried to get around it, but he's put it right back to where it really is. Rather than looking for ways to get around what God says, why don't we just obey what he says? Just do what he told us to do. Do you make excuses as to why you do not keep your commitments? But I didn't know. Well, does that really matter? Our word is supposed to be good. Just because we say so. And that leads us to number three. Let's look at the clarity. The clarity in verse 37. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. The word communication there is your speech or your word uttered. The construction here, the let be, is a command. So God is commanding us to let your speech be simply good enough to say yes or no. If you want emphasis, you can say yes, yes. Matter of fact, this word has the idea of truly, truly, or verily, verily. We recognize that from some other texts of Scripture when Jesus would say, verily, verily, or truly, truly. The word nay, no or not. No, 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 that's not the case. And he's saying very clear, just let your words speak for themselves. Let them be what they say. Matthew Henry says, the frequent requiring and using of oaths is a reflection upon Christians who should be of such acknowledged fidelity as that their sober words should be as sacred as their solemn oaths. When you say it, it ought to be good enough. I had the privilege a number of years ago, I think it was 2002, to travel to Ghana, West Africa, and was up in the northern part of Ghana. What a privilege that was. But of all that, I learned a lot on that trip. Had some amazing stories from that trip. But one of the stories that sticks out the most to me is a bush pastor way back in the bush. And I don't remember the exact figure, but I think it was 30 miles. It was called a moped, but if you saw it, it was more like a bicycle than a moped, but it did have a small engine on it. Rode it 30 miles one way to tell the missionaries he could not keep a commitment. So 60-mile round trip to say, I am so sorry. I told you I would be here in the morning at such and time, and I can't do that because of this. Will you forgive me? I wanted to come and let you know. I thought, wow. What a commitment to his word. Again, we go back to James 5. We've already quoted it. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Let it be clear. Having to swear to tell the truth cheapens the degree of lying in everyday speech. Why should we have to say, oh, yeah, I'm telling you the truth now, as if you shouldn't be already? All our words should be spoken truly, no matter the occasion or the context. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Ephesians 4 and verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. Do you find yourself saying, I promise? No, this time I mean it. Let me be honest with you. Really? I wouldn't lie to you. I swear on a stack of Bibles. Or, I used to hear this a lot as a boy. I don't hear it as much anymore. Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Number one, that's a pretty rough thing to say there. Really? You know? Or seriously. Do you know all of those things are saying that our normal conversation cannot be trusted? It's only when we put some form of emphasis on it that now we can be truthful. That's exactly what Peter did. I swear by an oath, I don't know this man. Now this text comes down to where really we meet, doesn't it? Where we live day by day. How clear is your speech? Is your word as good as your signature on a piece of paper? If you gave someone a commitment, would that be just as serious to you as if you signed a document stating that you would do whatever that document says? It should be no different. It should be no different. Number four, the complication. He says at the end of this verse, "For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." The word evil there means bad or full of labors, annoyances, hardships. It's wicked. Now, just for a moment, let's get technical. For some of you, this won't mean a lot, but for some of you Greek guys out there that are working on that, the genitive here in Matthew 5:37 and actually in Matthew 6:13 as well, may be masculine, that is, it may be the evil one, or it may be neuter, evil. It is really hard to determine exactly what that is here. I don't think the application differs. Well, let me tell you this. Either way, either the fact that it is, as it says here, it is more than these, cometh of the evil one or cometh of evil. Can I tell you? Either one of those, we got problems. Because the world is full of evil all around us. By the way, because of that, we may have to take an oath. Jesus is not condemning that. What he's saying is, it should not be necessary for those of us who name the name of Christ. Our word ought to be good enough. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. That's a person who would lie under oath, who would make an oath that they don't really mean, who would invoke God's name and not really intend for it to be kept. That would be part of taking God's name in vain. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So it's not wrong to swear or take an oath, but we should do so with a seriousness before God. And our word and our daily interaction should be just as good. In other words, I shouldn't have to wait to get up in a court of law and put my hand on a Bible and I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We shouldn't have to say that. We are to solemnly tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth every day. And every interaction, everything that we do are to be that way. So as a Christian, your word must be trustworthy. Must be trustworthy. How trustworthy are you? Can people rely on you simply because you said so? How serious do you treat commitments? Just yesterday, someone that we are familiar with had someone commit to ask them to do something. I'm not going to give you specifics about it. This person drove quite a distance 35 minutes one direction to do something, and then the people backed out. Oh, no, never mind. We don't need you anymore. Turn around, drive 35 minutes the other direction after you made a commitment. I want to tell you, that's breaking your word. It's breaking your word. We are not to be that way. You say, well, Pastor, we live in a world today where it's okay to, you know, to fib every once in a while because that's just part of life. It might be a part of the world in which we're living, but it should not be a part of our lives. What we say should go. Period. It shouldn't be colored. It ought to be just clear. Here is exactly what I mean. And those commitments are to be firm. A number of years ago, my wife and I made a commitment. Through some circumstances that were not of our making, that commitment fell by the wayside. But let me say this. There was some circumstances that were not of our making, but we didn't follow up like we should have to keep this commitment. Eventually, these people tracked us down, and they made an interesting statement to me in a letter. They said, "It's a shame that you cannot keep your word." And I want to tell you, that is a shame. By the way, we made that right. We've solved that issue. But they shouldn't have had to track me down. I should have actively tracked them down to keep my word. It's that important. I want to tell you that one of the reasons, not all, but one of the reasons why we have less effective opportunities to minister the gospel to people is because we are not people of character. We've got to be people of our word. Let's pray together. Father, I know even this week you worked in my heart in an area where I needed this. You know what happened this week, and that's between you and I, but I'm grateful for the word. And even in my life, Lord, I need it. I need the conviction. I need you to press on me. And Lord, we pray that you do the same this morning in your people's life. We love you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I ask you this morning, how's your word? How's your word? Have you kept it? You know whether or not you have. Well, nobody else knows. There's a God in heaven. That's important. So perhaps in one way or the other, and I don't have to know the details, but you say, Pastor, I needed this morning because there was an area that I specifically needed conviction in. God's spoken to me about keeping my word in some area, whatever it may be. Would you pray for me that I will get that right, whether it's with him, with another person, whatever it may be, and I'll get it right. Would you pray for me this morning? I'd love to do that. Would you just slip up your hand, put them right back down? Okay, wonderful. Others, great, thank you. I made a commitment. Some way or another, I did not keep it. God's convicted me this morning. Maybe it's, you know, my speech is not always what I mean. I have to constantly say, no, seriously, I'm being serious this time. Or whatever it may be. You know those aspects. And so I want my speech to be clear. God's convicted me of that this morning. Would you pray for me? I want it to be clear what I need to do. Good. Thank you for those. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now that you would work in hearts very specifically, Lord, as we've worked through this, that we would be clear in our words. May I do the same. Lord, I need that. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.